They were calling it one of the greatest comebacks of all time. They're even labeling it a resurrection. You know you're famous when you're known by one name, and you guessed it, Tiger. Last weekend, Tiger Woods won the Masters Golf Championship after years where he had not won a major tournament, after battling with injuries and some personal problems off the course. Tiger Woods won the Masters Championship. It was viewed by thousands at the course in Augusta. It was viewed by millions and millions of people around the world. Photographers got their pictures, especially of Tiger donning the green jacket, which symbolizes victory at the Masters. And the pictures were everywhere. In fact, not just on the front of the sports section, but I'm sure to the chagrin of those who are non-sports fans, right on the front of the newspapers, even here in London. On the front of the Free Press last Monday was a picture of Tiger celebrating that championship. And all for being able to hit a little ball in a round hole and doing it very, very well. Well, did you know that when Tiger won his first championship way back many years ago, there was another golfer making his mark right here in Ontario? His name, Mackey. That year, I was playing particularly well at golf. I was shooting the ball well for the season, and there was a tournament. Heather's school had this tournament for teachers and their spouses, and I was in one of the foursomes. I remember this one hole in particular. The foursome ahead of us were on the green. That's where you putt. We were back at the driving tees, and one of the guys in our foursome said, "John, you go ahead. They're way down ahead of us on the green, a good 250 yards. So I hit the ball. I didn't hit it. I clobbered it. I demolished the ball. I hit the ball about 250 yards. Now, if you're a golfer, you know that's a pretty impressive hit. And as we were admiring the ball traveling through the air and watching it as it was descending to the green, we realized that we were very close to hitting one of the golfers ahead of us. Protocol is you yell out four, but we were too busy admiring my golf shot. And we came within, I like the plural, we. I came very close to hitting one of the teachers named Paul. Very, very close. Well, we admired the shot, and we did find some humor in it, and we all kind of chuckled, and I thought, boy, I got to make sure that doesn't happen again. The very next hole, one of the guys in my foursome says, we should likely wait till they're off the green. Even though this hole, the green was a lot further away. It was my turn up. Once again, I crushed the ball. I absolutely demolished it. I destroyed it. It went close to 270 yards, the furthest I've ever hit it. But at least this time, the golfers in front of us were off the green. They were off that putting area. They had gone to the next hole, but unfortunately, while my shot was long, it was also terribly inaccurate. And you guessed it. As we're watching the ball fly far, far away, apparently the ball landed inches this time away from Paul. The humor was not there. Paul was actually quite offended and was sure that I was targeting him. And I assured him, I'm not that good a golfer. But I must tell you, for several years after that, Heather had the reputation around the school as the teacher whose husband tried to kill another teacher out in the golf course. I don't know about you, but I admire good golfers. Whether it's Tiger winning last Sunday or about 12 hours ago, Brooke Henderson from Canada won the LPGA event in Hawaii. Talk about current and relevant news. And I'm sure some of you are good golfers, and maybe some of you aren't that good. But this morning, though, we admire Tiger making that appearance in his green jacket, the symbol of victory. We're here to celebrate the greatest comeback of all, the greatest victory. We are here to celebrate the ultimate resurrection, the coming back from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a tremendous victory that changes history and that impacts the destiny of every human being who has ever lived. But here's where, for me, if I had been responsible, the script would have been different. To me, Jesus should have made his first appearance in front of thousands of people, just like it was on Palm Sunday when thousands greeted him with Hosanna as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Or how about when there were so many people around that Good Friday crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Could you imagine Jesus making his first appearance to that crowd? But what I love to imagine is Jesus walking into the halls of the Sanhedrin, of the religious leaders and the establishment, walking into one of the residents of the Roman rulers who sentenced him to death, and saying something like, "I'm back." It would have been a spectacle. It would have been something that would make the viewers of Tiger last Sunday get a real sense of what a spectacular comeback, what a miraculous resurrection is all about. But Jesus chose that first appearance to involve a solitary individual, a lonely, sad, disillusioned, confused woman. Just like the scientists in our drama today, she was very confused. She was disillusioned. She was left wondering, what's going on? But just as I unintentionally targeted a teacher named Paul, our Lord Jesus, crucified and risen Lord, then and always loves to target the individual. A person like you. He loves to target someone like you. And maybe he's even targeting you today. I'd like us to consider one of the great stories in the New Testament, an Easter Sunday story that's found in John chapter 20. We're going to go on a little Easter hunt. Rather than chocolate Easter eggs, we're going to be looking for several key treasures when it comes to this story. Be looking for Mary's sorrow. See if you can find Mary's seeking. What was she looking for? And then look at Mary's service, what that means today. Above all, the ultimate treasure is what can we discover about Mary's Savior. Did you get that? Mary's sorrow. We're looking for Mary seeking. We're wanting to discover Mary's service. And we want to put our primary focus on Mary's Savior. So let's look at John chapter 20. One little phrase begins our text. Now Mary stood outside the tomb. We know that there were many women who followed Jesus back that first Easter. Women were known as being loyal, faithful followers, and they attended to the concerns and cares of Jesus and his disciples. Many women were at the cross. When they heard Jesus cry out, "It is finished," they did not understand that as a cry of victory. To them, they understood it as Jesus crying out, "I am finished. I am done. Enough of this suffering. I've had enough." Oh, who was this Mary? We know her as Mary Magdalene. For some, she was the woman who showed up at the house of a rich Pharisee and anointed Jesus' feet. But there's really no biblical support for that view. Some in church history have regarded Mary Magdalene as a reformed prostitute. And in fact, over the years in church history, the word Magdalene came to mean a reformed prostitute. But here's what the Bible does teach us about Mary. I don't believe that she was a sex worker, but what I do believe, as the Bible tells us, she came from the village of Magdala, so she was known as Mary Magdalene. There were a lot of Marys in the story of the first Easter. That's how she was identified, Mary Magdalene. Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. That's very significant. Hard to even imagine. She was a woman who had lived up to that point a very troubled life, and Jesus was her rescuer, her deliverer. She experienced a freedom she had never really had in Jesus Christ. And again, she was also one of the women who were faithful and loyal in following Jesus, attending to the needs of his disciples and to Jesus himself. So what's Mary doing that first Easter, standing alone outside the tomb? Well, we know earlier in the day, Mary Magdalene and several women went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Obviously, they didn't know about a stone guarding the tomb, but when they got there, they saw a stone that had been moved, and they got the impression that something was up, something was wrong, something had happened to the body. They run back, very confused, very concerned, and inform the disciples. Peter and John go to investigate. When they go in the tomb and look inside, they see some grave clothes folded and off to the side. And we're told that they believed. I'm not sure what they believed, because it says they did not understand that Jesus was to raise from the dead, but at some level they believed. And somehow, it was likely a foggy morning like it was earlier this morning, as they're going back to their place, Mary Magdalene now decides on her own, all by herself, to go to the tomb of Jesus. They miss each other, but here we see at this poignant moment in time, Mary on her own. Jesus has not appeared to Peter and John. Again, if I scripted it, Peter and John are major disciples. They will be major leaders in the church. Shouldn't Jesus first appear to them? Here we have Mary standing outside the tomb. And here's our first treasure. Let's look at Mary's sorrow. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He too asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" We see Mary at an emotional breaking point. Her faith has been beaten up. It's been a death blow when she saw Jesus dying on the cross. What did he do wrong? How had he hurt people? How had he offended people? For Mary, Jesus represented deliverance and freedom. He was a helper, not someone who would hurt people. She was very confused, very hurt, full of sadness, despair, depression, discouragement. She was overwhelmed with hopelessness. She was feeling rather miserable that first happy Easter. It says she was crying. Now, some of us, when it comes to crying, thinks of, you know, a few tears in the eyes. Guys, you know what it's like. You're watching a tearjerker movie with your family, and you get a few tears in the eyes. And it's usually one of the kids who will say, "Dad, are you crying?" And of course, we're macho men, aren't we? And it's me. I usually go, no, my allergies are acting up right now, because we don't want to seem to be crying. Actually, the Greek word here is way more powerful than crying. It conveys a strong or an extreme expression of sorrow. And so, really, to say she's crying should be maybe understood as she is sobbing. She is weeping, and it's loud. But as tears roll down her cheeks, these very same tears are rolling up to heaven. And heaven comes to the rescue. We've got these two angels sitting in the tomb. Why weren't they there when Peter and John went to look inside the tomb? Now, it's theologically correct. They were attending to the needs of Jesus. That's what angels do. But it seems that John, in writing this account, wants us to understand that the angels, beyond attending to Jesus, were there for Mary. God has sent his special messengers to attend to Mary Magdalene in her time of need. Notice what the angels don't say. They don't say, "Mary Magdalene, this is the first Easter. This is a happy, happy, happy time. Stop crying. Don't cry. Don't be upset. Woman, why are you crying? What's hurting? What's causing you so much pain?" Just as an aside, last Sunday night, a number of us were at a small group where we were talking about this phenomenon. What do you do when people come into church crying? Unfortunately, in our culture, it's like, no. If you're upset, if you're hurting, maybe it's better you stay away, because this is a happy, happy place, and we can't have any crying. We can't have anybody upset. But I believe that just as God sent those angels to the first Easter, God sends special messengers even today to attend to those who are in pain and suffering. Who are they? People like you and me have the privilege of attending to another's need. If you're hurting, if you have a Sunday where you're going, things just aren't working well, I'm really confused, I'm really perplexed about the difficulties and the situations in life, show up here. This needs to be a healing place, a place where we care about one another, where we attend to the concerns of others. Jesus had a lot on his plate that first Easter, a lot on his agenda, but did you notice that Jesus too asked the question, "Woman, why are you crying? Why are you upset? Cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." Jesus died for millions. His resurrection impacts millions and millions and millions. But he cares for you. He cares for me. What a wonderful treasure in the Easter story. But let's move on and let's think about Mary's seeking. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. What are you looking for? Hey, Mary is looking for a dead corpse so that she could anoint a dead corpse. She never, ever expected that she would discover a living Savior. What are you looking for? Or who are you looking for? Some people come to Easter Sunday looking for a nostalgic experience. Coming to church on Easter is the thing to do. Or maybe you're looking for a holiday Jesus, just as we have baby Jesus. Some of you may be looking for Easter Jesus, and whatever that means or represents. Today, people have twisted the meaning of resurrection to mean it's not that Jesus rose from the dead, it's that his values, that his teachings live on. Maybe you've come this morning with very minimal expectations. You know how it is with limited or no expectations. If you have no expectations, you won't be disappointed. Hey, I'm a Maple Leaf fan. I know all about limited expectations. Even with what's going to take place this afternoon, my expectations are limited. And maybe that's how you are with Easter. You're not really sure about Jesus. You're not sure what to expect of Jesus. Your expectations are minimal. And maybe when it comes right down to it, you just don't know what you're looking for. You know there's got to be something more to life, but meaning and purpose and where life goes, you're confused. Maybe you're disappointed. But that question is profound. Who are you looking for? Isn't it amazing that she thought he was the gardener? And you see her intent to do something with the dead corpse. And then at that poignant moment in time, to me, one of the greatest highlights that first Easter was Jesus just saying her name, Mary. Have you ever had that with another person? Where at a moment of need, a moment where you're hurting, somebody comes up to you and just says your name. Maybe a parent, maybe a spouse, maybe a precious friend. Just says your name. I don't know, was it the way he said her name? Was it the tone of his voice? And there was that instant recognition. She could hear her name. Hey, I got here quite early this morning. And it's always interesting in this building. You can hear some really interesting noises when you're here on your own early in the morning. But as I was looking through this passage, as my ears of faith were sensitive, I could hear some of your names. Jesus saying your name. Your name. I wasn't even sure you were going to be here this morning, but I'm sure I heard your name. Even some of you, I could discern Jesus crying out your name. Blessed are those who believe even though they don't see. Blessed are those who hear, but in a different kind of way of hearing. That soft, still voice, that nudge in your inner being is likely Jesus Christ this morning. Through the hymns, through the readings of Scripture, through this message, my prayer is that you would hear, that you would discover that it is Jesus calling you. You know what's really neat? It says in Scripture, we might think we're looking for Jesus, but ultimately, he's looking for us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. And some of us may have drifted. Maybe we're kind of further away in our faith than we once were, but be assured, Jesus has been looking for you. Through the circumstances and the situations, through your encounters with believers, Jesus is looking for you. And he's incredibly patient. He loves you so very much. Listen carefully, and you will hear the voice of Jesus calling out your name. That first Easter Sunday, Mary, in a personal, profound way, had this dynamic encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may be going, John, this is a lot of emphasis on subjective experience. But never forget, our subjective experience of Jesus is rooted in objective truth. There is reasonable evidence, there is credible proof that God raised Jesus from the dead. There is an empty tomb. There were hundreds of appearances of Jesus subsequent to this appearance to Mary Magdalene. The heart of Christianity is based on the resurrection. The opposition that were rampant towards Jesus at that time, if the resurrection had not happened, they could get rid of the Christian movement just like that by proving that there was a dead corpse, by proving that the appearances were all fabricated. The overwhelming evidence is that God raised Jesus from the dead. It's not that people have investigated that and have come to the conclusion it's not true. Unfortunately, in our day and age, most people haven't taken the time to investigate the most important event in human history. It's sad, it's tragic. But today you're here, as we declared right at the start of this service, He is risen. He is risen. Let's look at Mary's service as we come to a conclusion of this passage. Again, let's just get it in context. He asked, "Woman, why are you crying?" Thinking was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary," turning toward him, she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said all these things to her. Just a couple of observations about Mary's service. Some speculate that the reason Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene was as a reward for her service. Now, that's not out of the realm of possibility. We get confused. We think Jesus shows up with those who are the big leaders, the Christian superstars. Jesus seems to gravitate towards the ordinary and acknowledges them. I always say, honor those who we think are marginalized. There's a good chance they'll be the big shots in heaven. So we need to treat people with dignity and respect, because that's how Jesus was. Others argue that the reason Jesus first appeared to Mary was he could count on her. He had a big assignment for her, and he wanted someone who he could rely on. Back then, as many would argue today, if you want something done, ask a woman, right? So maybe that's why. Because quite frankly, in terms of making the resurrection credible, it, especially back then, would have made way more sense to first appear to some men. But Jesus, knowing the way we are, specifically identified Mary as the special servant. Hey, did you notice? I always love this part of the story. Mary saying to the guy she thinks is the gardener, who's really Jesus, "Tell me where they put the body, the dead corpse, and I'm going to go and get it." Now, she did not know that the grave clothes were folded over in the side of the tomb. So she's talking about moving a dead corpse that would have weighed at least 300 pounds. Now, I don't know if Mary Magdalene was a bodybuilder on the side, but my guess is that was quite the offer to say, "I'm going to move the body of Jesus." But sometimes we see people who go to extraordinary measures to serve. One of my highlights last Sunday, when those of you who could set up tables and chairs, getting the news that a couple of our younger boys were together bringing up one of the tables up the back stairs. That thrilled my heart. I thought, what an example of service. That's what it's about. Sometimes we can learn a lot, can't we, from some of our youngest and precious children. Service. And we've got many choice servants in this congregation, and it thrills me, this part of the story. The aspect of Mary clinging to Jesus causes a lot of confusion. Most preachers just will brush over or avoid that part of the story because it's not really simple. It seems a bit confusing. Here's how I understand it. Mary drops to the ground. She's so overwhelmed with hope and happiness and joy, and as she's clinging onto the legs of Jesus, she doesn't want this moment to end. Like, this is the ultimate Easter experience. This is, for Mary at the time, as good as it gets. But Jesus says, no, let me go. There's more to the story. Did you notice that Jesus focuses on a part of the Easter story most of us overlook? There's the cross. There's the burial. There's the resurrection. But Jesus is talking about the ascension. He's talking about that ultimate exaltation. It's maybe why on our church calendars we should be conscious of thinking of Pentecost that triggers in with the ascension and the releasing of the Spirit. So what I think Jesus is saying there is, Mary, if you think this is as good as it gets, a one-day special experience, there's so much more. Because of what Jesus says, I believe today that every Sunday is an Easter Sunday. That every day can be an Easter day or an Easter Sunday in the life of the believer. When Jesus is talking about the exaltation, he's talking about heaven. If we think there was a great spectacle when Tiger celebrated his victory last Sunday, just wait. Just wait. Have you read through the revelation of Jesus Christ? Have you gotten that picture in Revelation 4 and 5 of what heaven will be like? Can you imagine standing with millions and millions of believers? Jesus isn't going to be wearing a green jacket, but he is going to be wearing the crown of crowns, and we get to worship him. We get to adore him. It will be incredible. Heaven is coming. Some of you have loved ones who've already gone to heaven. They're going, if you think what you're experiencing today is as good as it gets, just wait. This is just a taste, a preview of heaven. Just wait till we experience heaven in its fullness. And then with the exaltation, with the ascension, comes the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's because of the Holy Spirit we can experience Jesus up close and personal every day. In fact, I would suggest to you, because of what we experience through the Holy Spirit, it's better than what the disciples experienced when they walked day by day with Jesus. Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us because of the Spirit who indwells us. Now, I've heard a rumor that there just might be a series here in May and June on the Holy Spirit. I think it's a good rumor, because I'm actually involved in working on that series and planning it. But I wish we could stay for the afternoon. We'll bypass the Leaf game. No, we were not going to do that. But just that's a test of my faith. But just wait. We're going to have a thrilling time looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Mary rushes back. She can't help herself. She gets back and says, he's alive. He's alive. I've seen him. I've experienced him. When she tells them all about it, she likely said, you know what? Don't be disappointed. There's so much more to the story. And that's the story of our Christian faith. I love the story of Mary Magdalene because, like so many of you, I can identify with it. I know that on the spiritual journey, we have times of disappointment and discouragement. Sometimes where our hope seems to fade or is dashed. But when we are reminded that our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he conquered death and the devil and sin, and we are reminded that he is alive. We're not serving an idea or a concept or a value. We walk and talk. We fellowship with our living Savior, Jesus Christ, and he cares more than you can imagine, more than words will ever describe. He cares for individuals like you and like me. Let's stand just before our final hymn. We started the service, Rick paved the way with that great Orthodox greeting. And there are some people walking in Springbank Park right now. They should have been in a church service, but we're not going to hold that against them. But we want them to hear this greeting, and maybe these words will make a difference in their life. It sure will be words to encourage you and me who've gathered here this morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And they can't come close to hearing you. Some of you I've heard, you can pretend this is a victory of your hockey team or you're celebrating someone's birthday. Just let it go. He is risen.
He is risen.
Much better. One last time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Head bowed, eyes closed. Just before I pray, can you just spend a moment and listen for the voice of Jesus? I wish I knew all that's going on in your life, your worries, your concerns, maybe confusion, maybe disappointment. But Jesus wants to meet you where you are. He loves you so very much. You've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. What a great starting point. Easter 2019. To say yes to Jesus, to open up your life, open your heart to him. If you've wandered away, I'm glad you're back today. I'm glad you're here. Jesus will pursue you. He loves you too much to let you go, and he's calling you back today. And those of you who are just consistent, loyal followers, Jesus is saying, keep going. Keep persevering. I love your loyalty and your faithfulness in serving me. No one else might notice, but I know. I know the passion of your heart. Father, please hear these prayers. We thank you for Easter Sunday, all it means and all it represents. And God, we thank you that beyond hopelessness is hope. Father, we thank you for the drama this morning that so vividly portrayed to us what it is to search for treasure, to search for someone. And Jesus, we thank you that we can find, that we can discover the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for each person here who has put his or her faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the scriptures we read, the songs that we've sung. And now as we get ready to sing this hymn of triumph, oh God, we sing it as a celebration of victory. There is victory in Jesus. Jesus, you're a wonderful Savior. I thank you for not giving up on us. I thank you that we can declare you are our crucified Christ and our risen Lord. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.